Appreciate it.
Thank you so much, Pastor David. What an honor and a joy it is to be here with you guys today. And this is something that David and I have been talking about for really a few years now, and just looking for the right timing and the right opportunity that God would put this all together. And so it's such an honor to be here with you this morning. Thank you so much, Pastor and staff, just for your hospitality, the great accommodations last night. Got to enjoy some good food last night and a good rest. And then just everyone's been so friendly this morning and helpful. And so it's truly an honor and a privilege to be here together with you guys this morning. I pastored a church in Central Florida, and one of my elders was from this area, and he just bragged about being from this area. And so it was good to kind of connect and talk with him a little bit about that this morning as well. But really a joy to be here with you, and really to have the opportunity today to share with you something that is very dear to my heart. Something that's very personal for me, something that God has used in really just incredible ways in my own life and in the life of my family. And I'm excited and thankful for the opportunity just to be able to share with you a little bit today. And I'm going to we're going to certainly look into God's Word, but I'm also going to share a little bit of personal experience so that you can kind of have an understanding of where I'm coming from when I talk about this and why this means so much to me and why I'm so passionate about sharing about this issue of foster care and adoption. I'm so thankful for churches that take the time to discuss this issue. I'm thankful for pastors that have a burden to make a difference in their community, and I'm thankful for what you guys are doing and giving these 3 weeks to really pour into this. And I know last week you had the wonderful opportunity to hear the heart of Pastor David and Tana and what God's been doing in their lives, and it's been exciting to kind of see from the outside, see what he's been doing in their lives, and I know that that challenged you and was encouraging to you as well. You know, I want to encourage you, don't take for granted that you have a pastor that is willing to share his heart, that has a burden for the community, and that wants to bring you alongside in what God's calling him to do. I meet some churches and some pastors, and they feel like they have to kind of keep their personal life private, and they kind of hide some of the things that they're going through and some of the things they're wrestling with. But I tell you, I think it honors the Lord, it honors his word, it honors his church when you have a pastor that is willing to invite the church into the decision-making and the things that they're praying about and the things that are on their heart. And so don't take that for granted. I want to encourage you to love your pastor and his family as they begin this journey. You're going to hear a little bit about some of the things today that you can do to help support them, to help encourage them. I know there are others in your church that are engaged in this work as well. And so I want to encourage you to just continue to pray, continue to seek God's direction, and let's look at God's word today to see what he has for each of us. The thing that I want to stress to you today more than anything is that every one of us in here today, everyone who claims the name of Christ, every one of us must care for the orphan. Every one of us must help the orphan. We're going to talk about what that means, but as we look at the numbers of orphans around the world, studies tell us, and there are different numbers you can find out there, but there are approximately 140 million children around the world that would be considered orphans. Hold up just a second on that one. You can go back off of that slide for just a second. We'll get to that one in just a minute. 140 million orphans worldwide. Of those 140, most of those have different variations of what we would determine or call an orphan, but approximately 15 million of those have completely lost both of their parents and have no family connections. That's a huge number to think about. It's a huge number to consider. And for most of us here today, that number represents children that are in third world countries, maybe in Africa, maybe in Eastern Europe, maybe in Asia, different places. And that number is kind of a big number that we don't really relate to. But right here in the United States of America, there are about 440,000 children that are currently in foster care. They're in care of the state and not able to be with their families, 440,000 children. Of that 440,000, more than 100,000 of those children are available for adoption. They're completely, their parents' rights have been terminated, and they are literally sitting in the care of the state waiting for a family. Now, I used to say that government does a lot of things well. I now have the opportunity to work in a government role, and now that I'm in government, I say that government does very few things well. I've been able to see that firsthand. But I will tell you unequivocally that raising children is not something that the government does well. That is not the role and the responsibility of government. Government's there to help keep kids safe, But kids do not need to linger in the state's care. They need to be in families. And right now in America, we have more than 100,000 children that are longing for a forever family. That number still seems pretty big. Of that 100,000, one of the saddest numbers that I know is about 20,000 of those kids will age out of the system without the love and support of a family. About 20,000 kids will launch into their adult life with absolutely no support, no family to call their own. And the statistics for these children are horrific. They are so much exponentially there to face homelessness. Over 70% of them will be incarcerated by the time within 2 years of being let go out of the system. They will end up homeless. And one of the most scary things is that they are prime targets for human trafficking, specifically sexual human trafficking. These kids are aging out and being launched into life on their own. Right here in Wake County, I am told that you have about 700 kids right now that are in foster care. 700 kids that are in the care of the state. And when we think about these numbers and these huge numbers and these crazy statistics and all these kids, it seems sometimes that man, it just seems like so much and we can never fix this. We can never solve this. But you know what the reality is? The church can solve this. By the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can eradicate this need for families. While there are some 700 kids in foster care, I'm told there also are about 700 churches right here in Wake County. So this is not something that we've got to say every single person has to be a foster parent, every single person has to adopt. If we can get one or two families from each church to engage in this work and the rest of the church can wrap around those families and support them, we can make an impact. We can make a difference. And I submit that not only can we make a difference, we must make a difference. Everyone, every believer must help the orphan. These kids that are in care, that are in need of our help, one thing that all of these kids have in common is that they are in this situation, they are in this place in life to no fault of their own. Oftentimes, kids in foster care get a bad rap and, well, they must have done something bad to be in foster care. They must be horrible children to be in foster care. And if they don't have a family, then they must have done something to cause that. These kids are not in foster care because of something they have done. The reality is they are in foster care and they are in need of families because those who should have loved them, those who they should have been able to count on to care for them and to provide the love and care for them, either could not do so because of the circumstances of their life or the situations they were facing or just are not able to provide the care needed, or those people chose not to care for them. They chose other things over their children. And so these kids are there not because of what they have done, but because of what has happened to them. And we must be willing to step up and provide them the love, care, and support that they so desperately need. You can take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1, and we're going to get there in just a moment. But before we look into God's Word, I want to, again, share just a little bit of my own story about my family so you can just, again, better understand my perspective in discussing this. In 2007, God called, maybe the end of 2006 actually, God called my family to Central Florida. Now, I grew up in church. My dad's a pastor. I have served in ministry, pastoral ministry, for about 24 years. Hold up on those slides if you don't mind, guys. Just wait just a minute. I'll tell you when to switch to the next ones. But in 2007, we moved to Central Florida. And to be honest with you, at that point, foster care, adoption, these issues we're going to talk about today, that was nowhere on my radar. Again, I hate to say that because I grew up in church. God's word is so clear over and over and over again. He has a heart for the fatherless, his heart for the orphan, the care for the vulnerable, care for the afflicted. He says it over and over and over again. But in my mind, orphans were on the other side of the world, like I talked about earlier. It was not really a picture that was real. It was not something that I understood, that it was an issue right here in our own town, in our own family, in our own community. And so what happened is God called us to Central Florida to plant a church. And about 2 weeks after we started meeting together as a church family, I'm standing kind of in the foyer area, somebody's coming into the building that we're at. I see this car pull up and I see this family get out, and I just keep seeing kids get out, another kid get out, another kid out. And I'm like, is this a clown car? What's the deal here? Is somebody punking me here, watching what's going on here? And ultimately, they came in and I saw that they had tons of kids. None of them matched. None of them looked like each other. They didn't look like their parents. It was just kind of this weird mixture. I'm like, what's the deal with this family? And of course, we found out that they were were a foster and adoptive family. And at that point, again, I'd known some people that had adopted, but I really didn't know anybody that was engaging in foster care. And so we just kind of said, hey, if God brought them here to our church, we'll take that on, that maybe God has called us to minister to them. So we started finding ways that we could support them, ways that we could encourage them and just kind of help them in the work that they had been called to do. Well, that then opened the door for us to do the same thing. We started seeing how great the need was. We started seeing that there were kids that were on the same playgrounds, the same ball field, going to the same school as our kids that could not be with their family for whatever reason. And so they were in the care of the state. And so we started understanding how great the need was in our own community. We wanted to minister to that family. We said, you know what, let's do a little bit more. What more can we do? So we went to our local agency, and at that point, we were just naive enough that we didn't know what to offer. So we just kind of went to them and said, how can we support you? How can we help you? How can we be a part of what you're doing? And so it started off by them asking if we could just host trainings at our church. We had a building that God had given to us that was just an empty building there during the week. And we said, absolutely, we'd love to host trainings. And then, can you host visitation? We have parents that need to visit with their kids. And I'm like, we got a playground, we got a nursery. Sure, we can do that. So we just started being around people that were engaged in this work. And the more we were around people that were engaged in this work, the more we understood really how great this need was. And really, the opportunity that we had as a church, we were a brand new church, small church, but we had an opportunity to make a real impact and make a difference in our community by caring for vulnerable children. So it started off just kind of as this church thing that we were going to do. We're just going to provide support. Well, about a year into this, I'm preparing and getting ready to do a sermon series through the book of James. And I'm so excited. James is one of my favorite books. Again, read it a bunch of times, studied it. I studied the whole book of James, took the class in college on just the general epistles and studied the book of James and had known it, but never really understood the impact that was about to happen in my life. And so I'm studying this book to try to be ready to preach and to share with our church. And sometimes, just going to be honest with you, us preachers sometimes are a lot better at, you know, studying for what we're going to preach and tell you to do than being willing to live it ourselves. And so as I'm studying this and getting ready for what I'm going to preach to my church family, I get to James 1:27. We're going to talk about that verse a little bit later here this morning. But I get to James 1:27, and God just really just smote my heart. It was just now, it was a time where this became real, and God was saying, I knew clearly that God was saying, you've done right, you've done well, but it's time for you to have a personal investment in this ministry of foster care. And so I was able to wrestle with that and felt like I was at a place where I could say yes to God, didn't know what it was going to look like, but okay, God, yes. But then the hard part came. I'm like, how am I going to tell my wife that I think we're supposed to do this, right? It's one thing to say yes to God. It's another thing to tell your wife that you've said yes to God. So I started kind of wrestling with that and praying through that. Well, little did I know, as God so often does, the Holy Spirit just is so incredible. He had been doing the same work in my wife's heart. About 2 weeks earlier, she had heard a radio program by Focus on the Family where they were talking about the need for Christ followers to step up and be foster parents. And so she had been having that same wrestle. She knew God wanted us to do it, but she didn't know how to tell me that she felt that and didn't know how to go about that. And so as we were able to see that God was saying the same thing, we kind of dove in, and we have kind of had this history of when we decide to do something, we go full force, we dive in completely. When we got married and started ministry, we graduated from college on Wednesday night, got married on that Saturday, and started in our first church the next Sunday after our honeymoon. So we just kind of dive in and do things. So that's how we did approach this as well. We jumped in within just a couple months, we were able to get our foster parenting license. And the reality is, we completely only plan to foster. That was all that we had intentions of doing. And so over the course of a little more than 10 years, we had about 40 children that passed through our home. We've had newborn babies that we've brought home from the hospital. We've had toddlers, kindergartners, elementary students, middle and high schoolers. Some have come all alone. Some have come together with their brothers and sisters. I think one time we had a sibling group of 5 boys that were ages like between 4 and 10 kind of thing, like every year. That was a fun experience for a little while. Kind of some crazy times. Some of those kids that came to us stayed for 1 or 2 nights. Some stayed for 1 or 2 weeks, 1 or 2 months. Some stayed for a couple years and then transitioned to either back home or to another family. And there are some of those kids that we still to this day cannot get rid of, no matter how hard we try. Some are still with us even today. Some of the kids that came to us, most of the kids that came to us, went back to their parents. And that's something that you need to understand about foster care. The goal, as long as a child is in foster care, the goal is that they would be reunified with their parents. And what a beautiful picture of redemption to see a family that has been broken, that then can be put back together and restored. One of the greatest blessings we ever had as foster parents was to come alongside those biological parents and help them understand what it meant to be a parent. And many of those, we even were able to lead to Christ and see them begin a new relationship with Christ. I think the first time I was able to baptize a set of biological parents that we were fostering their child, I was able to baptize them in our church, and it just really brought the whole picture of the gospel to life. This is what it's about: redemption, restoration, and healing. And so most of the kids that came to us, we would work together with their biological parents, and they would eventually go back to their parents. Some of those kids would go to other family members, maybe a grandparent or maybe an aunt or an uncle, that would find out that they were in care, and they would be willing to step up and care for them and provide for them. And then, as I said, some, of course, are with us. Go ahead and show that first picture of all the different pictures together, that one there. I like to say that that's a picture of our family. That is just a snapshot of some of the 10 years that we had the privilege, a little over 10 years of fostering. You'll see in there some of the things I talked about. You'll see newborn babies. You'll see we had teenage moms that we were able to stay with us together with their baby, and what an opportunity to be able to mentor and help train a teenage mom. We've had sibling groups. The top picture in the top middle there is the most kids that we ever had at one time in our house. Actually, we weren't even thinking about it because we never really counted, and it just kind of things happened, and it's easy to leave kids and lose kids if you don't count them, so you just don't worry about it. Just kind of let it happen, whatever happens. But I saw this picture one day, and this was of our fall festival at our church, and I'm like, good Lord, are those all our kids? And there was actually, we had 14 kids in our house. Thankfully, that was just a season. If there's any like foster care licensing people here, please, that was not the normal. We know that's way above and way outside of protocol, but it was kind of for a season. Just they needed some short-term help. You'll see there also pictures together with biological parents of some of the kids that we fostered. You'll see teenagers there. You'll see kids that even had aged out of the system but stayed connected in our home for a short-term after so that we could help them launch into life. And I love that picture because it just always reminds me of the wonderful privilege and opportunity that we had to care for kids. And you know, as each child has been in our home, they've made an impact on our lives. People all the time say, man, those kids are so lucky to be in your home. None of these kids are lucky, right? The fact that they were in our home was because of something horrific that had happened to them. And they were undergoing great trauma and great difficulty. But the reality is that what we never expected when we started doing foster care is we never understood and realized the impact that it would have on our lives. We never understood the blessing that these kids would be to us, that their parents would be to us, their families would be to us, and ultimately the blessing that comes from seeing the power of the gospel that can heal hearts, that can mend wounds and bring people together and make them whole. Our prayer through this has been that each child and their family, that we've been able to somehow encourage them, help them, and make a difference in their lives. We have desired to share with them the love of Christ and to help them understand and see the power of the gospel to bring real, true, substantive change in their life. You want an opportunity to be a witness for Christ. You want an opportunity to evangelize your community and reach people in your community. You want an opportunity to disciple and train people. There is no greater way to do that than inviting people into your home, into your life, stepping into their brokenness, into their lives, and doing life with them one-on-one and helping them see the power of the gospel. As I said earlier, we never planned to adopt. That was not our intention. We were kind of that all-American family of five. We had three daughters. We were totally content. We actually were content with two daughters. God gave us a third surprise, and we were really good with that. She's our Amelia Joy, and she has brought us much joy. But we were totally, we had even taken steps and precautions to make sure that we were done, you know. Three kids was all that we wanted. So when we started this journey, it was not with the intention to adopt. Now, the reality is some people do have that desire and that heart to adopt, and that's an absolutely wonderful thing. And if God's given you that desire, this is the great way to fulfill that desire and to answer that call. And so, but for our story, it was a little bit different in that we just felt called to provide this temporary support and this temporary care for children in need and for families. And so here's what our family looked like when we started. Go ahead and show that next picture of it's the one that's in the middle there. This is our family of five, along with me and four ladies in the house, me and Patches. We were rolling together. We were the only males there, but thankful that God had done this work in our family. And so, but what happened is, the more we engaged in this work, we started understanding that while most of the kids in foster care are there temporarily, there are some kids whose parents' rights have been terminated. And these kids are just waiting in care, and they need a family. And so it started in 2011. This little guy here was added to our family. He actually was in a foster home of another family in our church. He has cystic fibrosis, so he has a special medical condition. And so we knew they did not feel they were called to adopt him. And so we knew that that he would need a family. And so we felt God's call to adopt. So we decided to adopt Alex. Well, a few months later, we really stepped out of our comfort zone. We had always said that we were only going to do small kids, younger than our kids. We're not going to do teenagers. I don't want some teenage boy coming in and hurting my girls. I don't want some teenage girl coming in there and you know, all those kind of excuses and rules and things that we have. But we had said we would never do teenagers. Well, then God put a teenager in our life that we knew he was 17. So in just a few months before or a few months after we invited him to our home, he would have aged out of the system and would have been completely on his own. Thankfully, now kids have the opportunity to get a little couple extra years of foster care. But at that time, when you turned 18, you were completely on your own. And so we just didn't feel that was appropriate and right for him. And so we adopted Joey into our family. Joey today is 25. He is doing missions work with Word of Life Ministries up in Canada, serving at a camp and Bible Institute there. And praise the Lord, on October 5th, just a few weeks away, he is getting married and he will be gone out of the nest. And we are thankful for that and excited about that. But Joey, we're blessed to have him. Well, then the next was this little girl that came to us at 7 weeks old. And we worked really hard. Her parents were 18 and really had drug addictions. They just really didn't know how to parent her. She came to us pretty severely abused and addicted to substances. And so we worked really hard with them for almost 2 years, and they just couldn't get things together. And so eventually their rights were terminated. And so she was just a part of our family. She is our pride now, our little Annabeth. She's 9 years old now. And the wonderful thing is, because of what we were able to do and how we were able to work with her family, we now today have a wonderful relationship with her extended family. She's able to go spend time with her grandparents and those kind of things. And so we're thankful for that. So then a year or so later, I was speaking at an event. God had opened up some doors for me to share our story and what God had been doing at our church. And I was telling the story about adopting Joey, and I had this lady that came up to me and Alicia afterwards, and she said, there are these two kids that are in our group home, and they've been there for over 6 years. They've been available for adoption for like 8 years. People have started the process, and then they dropped them, and they wanted him and not her, wanted her, not him. And she said, will you just pray that they get a family? This young man was about to turn 18. He was 17. She was 16. He was 2 years behind in school. So he literally, because he was in a group home, when he turned 18, the group home could not, by law, could not keep him. So he was literally going to be out on his own with 2 years left of high school. And so they're like, please pray that God will provide him a family. So we went back to our family and said, hey, we're going to pray together that God provides these two young people a family. And the more we prayed that, God said, I've already done that. You are the family. And so we adopted Ethan and Emma into our family. Literally, with Ethan, we were able to finalize the adoption on May 20th. And on June 24th, he turned 18. So just a neat thing to be able to be a part of that redemption and story. And so, you know, eight kids. We're good here, right? We're totally good. We're done. This is it. We're over. Well, we get a call about a year later, basically from our agency, and they're like, there are these two kids that they're just in foster care, just foster, but they've been through just some horrific things, and they had just the worst imaginable things you could think of for kids in foster care they had been through. They had been homeless most of their life. Their mom had died when they were 1 and 2. Basically, it came out that their dad had been abusing them pretty much their entire lives in every way imaginable. I don't want to go into anything too graphic, but just every way you could think of. And so they were about to age out. 16 and 17 again. The older sister was basically making plans as soon as she turned 18. She was going to take her brother and take care of her brother, which she had taken care of him all of his life anyway. So they said, we believe that just with your teens in your home and what you've been able to do with teens in your home, we think that you can really make an impact in their lives. Would you be willing to foster them? We said yes. Well, God just did a tremendous work in their hearts, their lives, and our lives. And ultimately, we ended up adding Aaron and Autumn to our family as well. And so grateful and thankful. They're both students now at Stetson University down in DeLand, Florida. And so grateful for what God has done and is doing in their lives. And so in just the course of about 4 years, we went from that family of five to the Johnson Dozen. That's who we are today. And you can look us up online, #JohnsonDozen, and just see the story of what God's done in our lives. Again, never our intention, never our plan, but God's plans are so much greater than ours. You have your Bibles, James chapter 1. Stand with me real quick. Let's read a few verses here. Just stand and honor God's word if you don't mind. Give you a chance to stretch a little bit too as we kind of move into a different phase here. And I promise I won't be keeping you much longer this morning. James chapter 1, many of you know the background of James. James is a very practical book. It's completely focused on living out your faith. You say you have faith. Well, does your life show that your faith is real? Does your life show a genuine, true faith? If you have true faith in Jesus as your Savior, it will make a difference in the way that you live, and it will be on display for others to see. And so with that understanding and that mindset, we're in James chapter 1, and verse number 19, says, "Know this, my beloved brethren, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Here's the key to the whole book of James, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the word of God, the law of liberty, and perseveres, continues in the law and what the word says to do, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts." How many of us know hearers that forget, and we don't often see doers who act? "He will be blessed in all things." Verse 26. "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." May God add the blessing of the reading of his word. You can be seated this morning. We are talking this morning about this word that's mentioned here in verse 27, this word orphans. Now, when you are understanding child welfare and talking with social workers, I'm going to be honest with you, a lot of times they don't like this word orphans. Because we need to have an understanding that, as I said earlier, many of the kids that are in foster care, they still have parents that are engaged in their lives. But the reality is, while they may not be full orphans forever, they are in a seasonal, transitional time where they are not able to be with their mother and their father. And so the biblical word here, orphanos, translated orphan, gives this idea of someone who is out the care of their family, without the care of their father. And there are true orphans all around the world, but in our context, in our community, the modern orphan is this child that is in foster care. He or she may be a seasonal orphan. It may be a time and a season of where they need support and they need help. But the reality is they are in a place that we are called to step in and provide the care. First thing I want you to know today is we must help the orphan because it is biblical. We must help the orphan because it is biblical. It is biblical. God's word over and over again throughout Scripture, we see God's heart for the orphan. I mentioned earlier that I don't know how I grew up in church and missed this, but there's so many passages. Just to give you a few, Psalm number 68, verses 5 and 6. He's the father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He places the lonely in a family. Psalm 82, verse 3, defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Psalm 10, verse 14, you have been the helper of the fatherless. Hosea 14, verse 3, in you the orphan finds mercy. Over and over again, we see in Scripture that God has promised to care for the orphan. God has promised to provide whatever is necessary and needed for the care of the vulnerable. And ultimately, we see over and over again specifically that he has a heart for those who do not have a family. He has a heart for the fatherless. And here is the wonderful thing about this whole issue of foster care adoption. Here's why I get excited about it. Here's why I'm excited for you as a church as you start to engage in this type of ministry. Here's the big picture of it. This is something that God has already guaranteed will be successful. God has already said that he is going to provide for the vulnerable, for those who are without a family. And here's the wonderful thing. You and I, we get to be the means by which God accomplishes and keeps his promise. Isn't that a great thought today? I want to be a part of something that's a sure thing. If I'm going to do something, I want to know that it's going to be successful. Yes, I still cheer for Georgia Tech, even though I know they're not going to be successful. But I want to be a part of something that's a sure deal. Man, there's nothing better than being a part of God's work and something that God has already said he is going to do, and we get to be the means by which he does it, by which he accomplishes it. What a joy it is to get to realize that we get to be his hands and feet in this area. As we see God's heart for the orphan, as we strive to be like him, we cannot deny our responsibility to care for the vulnerable. We cannot deny our responsibility to step up for these kids that are in need. In fact, we are never more like the Father than when we are helping those who have nothing to give in return. We are never more like the Father than when we are helping those who have nothing to give in return. Isn't that exactly what God did for us? Man, we want to be like him. We want to strive to be like him. We are most like him when we are stepping into the lives of the broken who need our support and need our help. Look back at James 1:27. Let's break this verse down a little bit. James 1:27, he says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God. Now, when we talk about a lot in our common vernacular today, when we talk about this thing of religion, we tend to speak of that in a negative light, right? Because we see what man has made religion into. And we say often, right, it's not about religion, it's about relationship, right? And absolutely, complete agreement with that, totally on board with that, exactly where we should be. But I want you to understand, when James wrote this, he was writing to a group of people that understood what he was saying. What he was saying when he said religion, he was not talking about the man's things, what man has put on religion, what man has made religion. What he was talking about when he says religion, he is literally talking about the expression of our faith. So the way that we express what we really believe, and what we believe determines how we behave. So he's saying the way that we express what we believe, and then you notice he says there, before God and the Father. He doesn't say before man. This is something that God sees, right? And God sees past all the fluff. God sees past all the stuff that we add on. God sees the heart. So he says the most clear way for us to express our trust in God, our faith in God, our relationship with God, is to visit orphans and widows. Now again, we think about visit, we think that's kind of like, you know, you pass them in the hallway, you give them a high five, and you keep going about your way. Maybe you stop in every now and then and say, hello, how you doing? But we tend to say, how you doing, without really wanting to know how they're really doing, right? Well, the word visit here, it literally means to step into their lives. It means to come alongside them. It means to join them in their life. And he says they're in their affliction or in their distress. And so literally what James is saying is the most sincere and pure way for you to express your faith before God is to step into, to look closely, to engage where they are, to join in their affliction, orphans and widows. Now, I believe that orphans and widows here, and we often through Scripture see these two terms used together, and I believe that really they are systematic of a greater group. Really, it's including all those who are vulnerable, all those who are in a situation. But what's really special about orphans and widows, and especially in biblical times, the widows were right there together with orphans because were so connected to their family that apart from the family, it was very hard for a widow to be able to get the care that she needed, the support she needed, and the life. And so the idea here is this vulnerable population that has been removed from the care of their God-given family, that the most sincere way we can express our faith to God is to step into the brokenness of those who are most vulnerable, who have nothing to give in return, who have no one to care, who have no one to support them, to step into their lives and join them in their affliction, their hard places, their abandonment, their abuse, their neglect, their grief, their struggle. Now, sometimes, as I said, sometimes that's just for a temporary season. But the greatest way that we can express our faith is to step in. And then he says, and to keep yourselves unspotted, unstained from the world. And we know that oftentimes conjunctions are added into Scripture kind of to help us give an English understanding. Really, the word and here is not really in the original. Really, the idea continues on that as we step into the lives, as we join the vulnerable in their brokenness, the result will be that we will keep ourselves unspotted from the world. The reality is, Jason Johnson, who's a wonderful foster care advocate, he said, we keep ourselves unstained from the world by staining ourselves with the brokenness of the most vulnerable. The reality is, as we allow God to do this work through us, this is a wonderful expression, yes, of our religion, our faith before God, but ultimately what happens is, as we are living out our faith before God, we become a greater light to the world around us as well. Because religion then becomes real, it becomes personal, and we're willing to put our faith into action. And what a great witness and what a great testimony it is to those around us when we are willing to put our faith into action. God has opened up some incredible doors for us to be able to share the gospel with case managers who have been in our home, with as I said earlier, biological parents that we've interacted with. And there's so many doors of opportunity have been opened for us to share the gospel because we said yes in this one area. I believe the same will be true for all of us as we step into the brokenness of the vulnerable, that God will use that to be a witness and a testimony that our faith is real, that our faith is genuine. And that's what we want as Christ followers. We clearly see that true, genuine faith will help the orphan. The most pure way for us to live out our faith is to see hurting people, to see brokenness, and to move toward that brokenness and not away from it. That's what we tend to do, right? That's our natural response, is to move away from brokenness. We want to protect our children. We want to protect our youth group. We want to protect our facilities. And if we invite broken people into our lives, their brokenness might rub off on us. Their messiness might reveal some things that are kind of messy in our background. And so our natural response is, man, that's broken, that's messy, let's move away. We'll pray for it, but let's move away from that. But a pure, undefiled religion before the Father says, I see your brokenness, and I will embrace, and I will join you in your brokenness. And I will trust that God can take care and that God can protect my children. I will trust that God will use the facilities he's blessed us with to further the gospel. I will trust that God will bring healing in my own life as I am confronted with the brokenness in my own past, with the struggles that I have had, as I deal with the trauma and the things that have been inflicted on the kids in my care. I will wrestle with those same things, but I will trust that God can bring healing. So instead of running from brokenness, I choose to embrace it. Instead of running from trauma and the hurt and the affliction, I choose to step into that brokenness, to fully and truly see the power of the gospel. We must help the orphan because it is biblical. Number two, we must help the orphan because we have been helped. We must help the orphan because we have been helped. What is it that compels us to care for the orphan? It obviously isn't for what we can get from them in return, as they really have nothing to offer. It's not about getting a pat on the back or the attention of others. It's not about having a really cool Christmas card picture. None of those things will sustain you when you're dealing with trauma and brokenness. None of those things will sustain you when you're dealing with the behaviors and the effect of that trauma and brokenness. If you take part in orphan care for the wrong reasons, you will not continue and you will not be effective. Our motivation is the gospel. Our motivation is the gospel. Nothing more and nothing less. This is the only motivation that will sustain, but it is also the only motivation that is needed. You see, foster children come to us hurt, they come broken, and often they come hopeless. But the reality is, if not for the grace of God, I would be in that exact same situation. I would be hopeless. I would be broken. I would be undone. Can you turn with me just for a moment to Ephesians chapter number 2? Ephesians chapter number 2 reminds us of where we were. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that you may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, I was broken. I was completely hopeless. You were broken. You were completely hopeless. But my loving Heavenly Father extended grace to me. He met me at my point of need and gave me exactly what I needed. He provided everything necessary for me, who was hopeless, who was lost, who had turned my back on him. He provided everything that was necessary for me to be a part of his forever family. How can I not? How can I not extend grace to others who are broken? How can I not allow God to do his work in me and through me? How can I not have a heart of compassion that moves me to meet these precious ones, to meet these families at their point of need, in their distress, in their affliction? We must help the orphan because it is biblical. We must help the orphan because we have been helped. And finally, we must help the orphan in practical ways. We must help the orphan in practical ways. So the question that begs to answer today is, what must I do to help the orphan? We said at the beginning, every believer must help the orphan. So what is the role that God is calling you to play today? Scripture clearly shows us that we are all called to wrestle with this question. We all have the excuses, right? We're all too busy. Our calendars are packed. Our schedules are crazy. We all want to protect our own kids. We all often say, well, I could just never love a child and give them back. I've heard that many, many times. To which I say, what, do you just think I'm heartless? Does it hurt to love a child and give them back? Absolutely it does. And if you do it right, it hurts really deep and really bad. But you know what? That's what that child needs. That's what that family needs. They need somebody that's willing to set their own desires, their own safety, their own protection of their own heart. Oh, I just got to protect my heart. You know what? These kids need us to be willing to remove the barriers from our heart, embrace and love them at their point of need, even if it means us suffering a little bit for a season and hurting when we send them back to their family. Some of you here today, you've heard about this need, and you are being called to open up your home and become a foster parent. Some of you have prayed about it, or maybe you're praying about it now, and you know you're supposed to do it, but you're scared, and you're just thinking the timing's just not right, and I just don't know if I can do that. I just don't know if I'm special enough for that. I've heard that before too. Some of you know you're being called to this work, and it's time for you to say yes. It's time to say yes, trust the Lord. As drug issues, as domestic violence, and these things escalate in our society, more and more kids are being placed in foster care. And the reality is there just aren't enough homes. Of those 700 kids that are in foster care in Wake County, you know how many foster homes there are right now? About 120, right? 175. 175. Do you see the problem in the math there? And so what happens when kids get placed in foster care and there aren't enough families to care for them, they end up having to be moved to another part of the state. And so everything they know, they already are leaving their family, and now everything they know, their school, their community, their friends, they're being uprooted from it all. Oftentimes they're having to be separated from their siblings because there aren't homes that are willing to take two, three, four siblings together. Many times they are being placed in residential care and they're having to be in group home settings and not in a family because there aren't enough families to care for them. What a blessing and what a joy it would be for our social workers, the state, to be able to not just place the child in the first available bed, but to make the best choice for a placement for that child. To be able to keep that child in their community, keep that child in their school, keep their child close in proximity where they can visit with their parents, keep that child together with their sibling. And that can happen. We as the church step up and provide enough foster homes for that to become a reality. Foster care is temporary. It is for a season. Maybe you're here today and you're afraid, or you think that you're inadequate or you're unqualified. You've made the excuses, you have the doubts, but maybe it's time just to trust God. Maybe it's time to step up and answer His call in obedience. It's a call to do what is best for that child, loving that child as Christ loves us. When kids are in foster care, we do everything we can to get them back to their parents. However, sometimes that is not possible, as I've said earlier. And these kids need for you to step up and provide for them a forever family. These kids whose parents' rights have been terminated, they need to know the unconditional love and support that only comes from a family. And with as many Christ followers as are in this state and in this community, no child should ever age out of the system without a family. You've heard before probably that some kids are just unadoptable. I reject that premise. Unadoptable is unacceptable. We ought to do everything in our power to make sure that no child leaves the system of care without the love and support of a family. And so some of you are called right now to adopt. You've thought about it, you've wrestled with it, and God is saying you need to welcome into your home a child that needs a family. Maybe you're called to foster, maybe you're called to adopt, but maybe you're not called to do one of those things. You may be not called to foster, you may not be called to adopt, but you are called to do something. And so I challenge you to wrestle with what is it that God is calling you to do. There are opportunities to come around those who are called to foster and adopt. Maybe God's calling you to empower those who are called, to support foster and adoptive families in different ways. You can help with school supplies. You can help with Christmas presents. You can help with clothes and supplies that are needed. You can be a voice for orphans. There are opportunities to be court-appointed special advocates, people that step up and defend the rights of children and step up and be their voice for these children in care. You can encourage and support children by becoming a mentor to a child in foster care, maybe tutoring children that are in care. Maybe you can visit kids and join them. Maybe these kids that are in group home, find a group home in your area and go and spend time with these kids and again, mentor, tutor, and come alongside them. Find a foster child and a family in your church and say, hey, I'm gonna take the kids out for a Saturday. We're gonna go fishing. We're gonna go hunting. We're gonna go to a ball game. We're gonna go do something together. Find ways to support them. Support ministries in your area that care for them. You can organize church efforts to help raise awareness and to help provide support for the families that are in your church that are answering the call to foster or adopt. There are so many different things that all of us can do. One thing that every one of us must do is we must pray. We must pray for children in care. We must pray for those who are caring for these children. We must pray for those who are making decisions regarding them. I pray this morning that God has opened your eyes to see this great need with a fresh perspective. I want to ask you to do three things before you leave today, and then I'm going to share a quick story and we'll be done. Number one, I want you to wrestle with what God is calling you to do. Wrestle with what God is calling you to do. Ask Him to show you. Listen, you don't have to be the Johnson Dozen. And unless you know God has written on the wall and told you to adopt 10 kids, don't adopt 10 kids. Trust me, you don't want to go there. You better know that's what God wants you to do. It's not about being and doing what God's called other people to do. It's about finding your place and finding what God wants you to do. Don't say you've got to foster 40 kids, you've got to adopt 10. That's not what this is about. This is about finding what God has called you to do. That's what God called us to do, but His calling for you is completely different. You wrestle with what God is calling you to do. Put aside the excuses and walk in obedience to God. The second thing, I want to encourage you to take your next step as soon as possible. Don't delay. You can go online today and you can search how to become a foster parent, how to adopt. There are websites. North Carolina has a heart gallery where they list children that are available for adoption. You can go to adoptuskids.com and find kids that are waiting to be adopted. Next week, you're going to hear more about the nuts and bolts of how you can get engaged. And you're going to have people from your state office or county office that are going to be here next Sunday that are going to tell you exactly what you can do to engage in this work. So don't delay. Don't keep putting it off. Take your next step as soon as possible. And then finally, pray faithfully for orphans in your community and around the world. Go to one of those websites. Maybe you're not called to adopt, but go to one of those websites and see the faces of these kids. Read their stories and commit to praying, maybe for one of them each day. Pray that God would provide them a home. Pray that God would bring them to Himself, and pray for those who are working to support them. I want to close with one story this morning that just, I believe, drives home the importance of why we do what we do. I mentioned earlier that we adopted our son Ethan a month before he turned 18. Ethan, for many years, because of so much rejection in his life, had struggled with his identity. He always tried to do things to fit in. He would, even to a fault, would put himself in bad situations to try to fit in with people, struggled with some criminal activity, things that he did, stealing and different things so that he could provide and do for others. He would steal so that he could give to others, and just was constantly trying to win over people. He was very loving, very giving, and he would constantly try to just win over people all the time, and he just struggled with his identity. When he came into our home, we were so burdened for him. He was in a Christian group home, but because of just so much rejection and so many issues, we knew that he didn't really have a relationship with Christ. He was not secure with who he was in Christ. But he was good at playing the game and putting on the show, and he knew the right things to say, and that even kind of made it even more difficult at times. Ethan went away to Word of Life Bible Institute for 1 year. He actually traveled on a singing team. He loved to sing. He was very passionate about that, traveled on a singing team. He then went to Trinity Baptist College, our alma mater, went there for a couple years, but because of just some of these issues, really just got to a place where he just couldn't be there, and we had to make a decision, and we felt like Ethan needed some extra help that we couldn't fully provide, and that if we just kept fixing things for him, it was just not going to help prepare him for what was needed in life. And so most difficult day of our life, we picked Ethan up from Trinity. He was being put out of school. He just couldn't stay there because of the decisions he had made. But they had a program where they could help people that were struggling with addictions and those kind of things. And really the symptoms and the issues that he was struggling with really were very closely tied. He didn't have a drug or alcohol addiction, but he had other issues. And so at their recommendation, and us after spending a lot of time in prayer, felt to have Ethan be a part of this program. And so to be a part of this program, it starts off at the rescue mission in downtown Jacksonville. I don't know how many of you have spent much time in rescue missions, but they're not the most pleasant places. And as a parent has already gone through so much pain and rejection, believing that God is calling you to drop your child off at a place like that was extremely difficult. We cried all the way back to Orlando, but we knew this is what God, and even in discussing with him, he knew that this is what he needed as well. And so it was a decision we made together. While at that program up in Jacksonville, we lived down in Orlando. It's about 2.5 hours away. We would come up and visit occasionally, provided support. We'd talk on the phone a lot. But we were really just kept praying that God would just do a work in Ethan's heart. And I think around June, July 2017, Ethan called me one day, and he's like, "Dad, I really need to talk to you about something, but I want to talk to you face-to-face." I'm like, "Okay, sure. Mom and I went and seen you. We'd love to come up. We'll come up and see you." So that summer, in July of 2017, we made a trip up to Jacksonville, went and picked Ethan up, went and sat, and went and we're having lunch together, went and kind of doing some different things. We're sitting at a Starbucks enjoying some coffee, and there was just something different about Ethan. You just tell something was different about him. And I said, "All right, dude, what's going on? You spill the beans here. Or today, what, spill the tea, right? Let us have it. What's going on? What's happening?" And he looked at me with just the biggest smile on his face, and he said, "Dad, I just want you to know that it makes sense, and I've got it." I'm like, "You got what? What makes sense?" He's like, "I know my identity is in Christ, and I want you to know that I have quit running from him. I'm tired of looking in other places, and I have given my heart and life completely to Jesus." There was nothing greater for a dad to ever hear. And especially with all of his struggles, it was just brought such peace and joy to know that he had surrendered and that he had given his life to Christ. A little bit after that was, we had planned to go back up and visit him again over Labor Day weekend in September. For those of you that are aware of the things that happen, you guys have heard of hurricanes, right? They come through here every now and then. Well, in September 2017, we had a hurricane in Central Florida. And so we weren't able to go visit him that weekend because that weekend a hurricane hit there. And so I was on the phone with him a few days later, and he was working, part of his job was working for a sanitation company, and they were helping with some of the cleanup and this and that. And so I told him, I said, "Son, we can't get there this weekend because of the storm, but we're going to get up there soon." And we talked after the storm, everything was great. Well, on September 14th of 2017, we were dropping another one of our daughters off at college at Word of Life, and I got a phone call that there had been an accident in Jacksonville. And Ethan was in the work truck. They were heading back to refuel. Someone else was driving. He was a passenger. And that driver had gone off the road and hit a tree. And Ethan was killed instantly. I had no idea when I sat across the table from Ethan a month and a half, 2 months earlier, that that would be the last time I'd ever see my son face to face in this life. Yesterday, we celebrated 2 years that he's been in heaven. And I can't help but think, I trust in God's sovereignty, I trust in his plan, but I can't help but think, where would Ethan be today had we not said yes? And folks, please hear my heart. I'm not saying that for a pat on the back, and it's not that we're special, but had God not allowed us to enter into his life, where would he be today? You see, visiting Ethan in his affliction, joining Ethan in his distress, not only made a difference in this life, but it made an eternal difference. I invite you, I plead with you, ask God what he will allow you to do to help the orphan.